Well, we're in Psalm 32. I don't know how you would finish the sentence, a blessed are the. Now, I know those of you who know the Beatitudes, who know Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you might be able to finish some of them yourself. But if you're going to write your own Beatitudes, yeah, think of your own. Blessed are the, or blessed is the. What would be the world's Beatitudes? What would they say? Blessed are the happy. Well, that's like going around in a circle, isn't it? Because there is a sense of happiness within blessing. It's not exactly the same, but there is happiness involved in blessing. Particularly as we look at the blessed in verse 32, because there's another word in the Hebrew you could have used for blessed. This is a slightly different word, which has more of a happiness vibe to it. Blessed are the rich. Hey, yeah. Blessed are the rich. Amen. Blessed are the rich. Yeah. They'll have no wants. They'll be able to buy what they want, when they want, with whom they want. Hey, blessed are the rich. Blessed are the healthy, for they'll never need the NHS. They'll never need the doctor. They'll never have anything cancelled. No. Blessed are the healthy, they can still climb stairs. Yeah. Blessed are the healthy, they don't have to take painkillers or have bad backs. Yeah. There's none of you here this morning, I'm sure. Blessed are the clever. Blessed are the clever. They'll work it out, won't they? Blessed are the clever. They can make other people look stupid. Yeah. Blessed are the clever. They'll persevere to the end. Or, here we go. Blessed are the beautiful. They don't need to be clever. They can just win people with their face. Blessed are, you know, the beautiful, they're radiant. Alan told us at the men's breakfast about Spurgeon. He said, you know, when you speak of heaven, your face has to radiate with beauty. Your face has to glow with the heaven of glow, the glow of heaven. But when you speak of hell, your normal face will do. That's a very good Spurgeon quote, isn't it? Mm. So blessed are the beautiful, yeah? Blessed are the young, right? There's some young people here this morning. Blessed are the young. Ah, well, they don't have any problems, do they? No, they've got them all to come. Blessed are the popular. Oh, none of us were the popular kid, were we? Blessed are the popular. You know, they've got a crowd, haven't they? They've got influence. Well, maybe they would be some of the Beatitudes of the world, wouldn't they? And here we have two Beatitudes. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, and whose sin the Lord does not count against him. So it's interesting, as we start on our journey of this blessedness, this beatitude, this happiness, we've got a sin. We need to understand sin to understand how we find happiness here. And as I said earlier, sin is missing the mark. It's crossing the line, a transgression. I once found that when I got a parking ticket, because one of the rules of the parking ticket is you have to be within their little markers. You know, you can just have a little bit of tyre out, and then that's it, you've got the fine. That's crossing the line. And the other one is the iniquity, the twistedness that's inside us. Often we would like to say, here's a list, and this is sin, and all this stuff on this side's not sin. We like to think in those ways, don't we? Good things and bad things, evil deeds and righteous deeds. Well, those things are true. There are things that are sin and things that are not sin. But sin in its core, in what it is not a list of behaviours we can't do or actions we shouldn't do. Although that is true, it goes deeper than that, sin does. So at its core, it's who we are rather than what we do. Sin resides in us. So some theological terms for you. There's original sin. And you think, well, I might look old, but I wasn't involved in that one. That's way back, isn't it? Original sin. That goes back to the garden, okay? But actually, you were all there. I was there. Scripture tells us that Adam was a federal head who represented all people. And you know what? If you took Adam's role, would you do any better? The Bible says no. It's like humanity in its seed was in Adam. You know, we're just coming out from him. So we sinned there. And so that's the sense of original sin. You might think, well, you wouldn't have done it any differently. Nah. No, you made it worse, probably. That's the idea. We're one of Adam. We're in that line. So that's original sin. Then total depravity is this. Sin, which is inside us, affects every part of us. Totally. So you might think, well, I've got a good bit and a bad bit. But no. Your good bit is bad. You know, sin is like a disease that's gone to all parts of your body. Yeah? It's not a cancer that's in one area. It's a cancer that's spread to every part of our bodies. And we might be tempted to think, as we think back to the garden, why doesn't God like us eating five a day of our fruit and veg? And why has he picked out that one tree? That seems really strange, doesn't it? Is it sometimes like you might think God is a parking attendant? And he said you can eat from all the trees, but here's the one tree you cannot eat from? Well, it's more than a breaking of a rule is sin. It's more than a crossing of a line. It's more that he went to the wrong tree. It's much bigger than that. So we were made to reflect God. Yes? Like a mirror. To show back what is before you. That's the idea of our creation. And we were to do that across all of the earth. That was the idea of creation. That the glory and beauty of God would be manifest across the whole world. But when we ate from the tree, and in eating from the tree, it's a total reversal of that order. We no longer wanted to reflect God. We wanted to rival God. That's the heart of sin. That we no longer seek to reflect God, but rival him. So we build up our own kingdoms opposed to him. We want to overthrow his rule. It's treason. We want to get rid of the queen. We want to get rid of the king. That's treason. That's what sin is. It's treason. It's a rebellion against. It's the declaration that we are the highest authority and that we are the most important people. We want his sovereignty, his autonomy, his glory. So you see how we're not there reflecting God. We wanted to rival God. We see this in the garden. But if we're still not sure what sin looks like, it's the cross. In the cross, it's the total rejection of God, isn't it? Putting God on the tree so that we might have our own kingdoms. That's the idea of the cross. It's the rejection of Jesus for our own sovereignty, our own glory, our own autonomy. So, this is helping us understand, what sin is. But we sometimes have some misunderstandings about sin as well. Because we sometimes think, well, I can sin and then it doesn't affect other people. But actually, sin, it affects everything. The world is broken because of our sin. We are broken because of our sin. Therefore, it's not like we can do some things on our own and it won't hurt anyone else and we can get on with our own lives. No, when we sin, it breaks the shalom, the peace of God, which affects other people. And primarily our sin is against God. As I said, the world would give us beatitudes, yes? And we looked at some of those possibilities. Also, the world would give us some solutions to sin, the sin problem. And the solution, they might not use the word sin, but brokenness the world would use more freely. But they'd often say, the problem is outside of you. So it's the government's fault, isn't it? It's your parents' fault. It's your husband or wife's fault. It's the council's fault. It's your neighbour's fault. It's anybody's fault. Problems outside of yourself. That's why you've got brokenness. And then they'll say, the solution is with inside yourself. You've got to dig down inside of yourself and find the healing, the peace, the joy, the within, and that will help you. Well, actually, Jesus says, the problem's inside you. Out of your heart comes bitterness, rage, murder, theft, angriness, jealousy. All those things come out of your heart. And healing is found outside of you, not inside of you. Inside of you, brokenness. Outside of you, Jesus is your healing and your peace. So this psalm tells us that we are blessed when we realize our sin, when we see our great need, and we have it dealt with. And the psalm gives us some words for how our sin is dealt with. Covered, forgiven, not counted against us. And as we see not counted against us, it goes on to answer our next question about sin. How is our sin forgiven? If blessed is the man who, or the one whose sin is forgiven, how are our sins forgiven? Well, they're forgiven by grace, not on account of our goodness, but on the account of Jesus' goodness. But if you notice the way that the psalm says it, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. What does it still say? It still says that God counts sin. Yeah? It's just not counted against him. And that's the cross, isn't it? So Jesus takes our sin, counts it, and he places it on Jesus on the cross. And Jesus bears the guilt of that sin which has been counted. Jesus wears the weight of that sin which has been counted and bears it away on the cross. God justifies the ungodly, Romans tells us, and their faith is credited as righteousness. It's called the Great Exchange. Our sin, our brokenness, our transgression, Jesus' righteousness, goodness, is a great exchange. He takes our sin and we take his righteousness. That's what happens on the cross. And blessed is he who is forgiven, who has his sins not counted against us. So it's by grace. It's because of Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' goodness, not our own goodness we get the forgiveness. He gives us his goodness and takes our sin. Interestingly, if you went to have Psalm 32 taught to you before Jesus was born, you wouldn't get an explanation like that, would you? This was written before Christ was born. So how are we the same people as this Jewish nation? How is this understanding from that context? Well, it's still both are by faith. Imagine the boy who says to his dad, how do you know you're forgiven? The Jewish boy before Christ has come. And maybe the temple is still there and they have the Day of Atonement. And the little boy says to dad, how come your sins are forgiven? We said, because we offered the sacrifices. But when, why are you forgiven? Well, because we had this Day of Atonement when the sin was placed on the ram, on the goat, and then it carried our sins away into the wilderness, into the. Well, how do you know that has happened? How do you know that's come about? How do you know God has put the sin on the ram, on the goat, and not you? How come you know that exchange has happened? You see, it's the same question, isn't it? It's the same question. We're talking about a different object. We're talking about Jesus and a goat, or a lamb, but we're talking about the same question. How is that done? And they both give the same answer. Because God told me so. That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? Because God said, when we do this, when we do the Day of Atonement, your sins are forgiven. And God says, when you place your faith in Christ and confess your sin, your sins are forgiven. It's down to the same root of faith. God told me so. They looked forward to the coming Messiah, to the coming Saviour. We look back. Both of us are doing the looking to the same one, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. So how is our sin forgiven? By grace and through faith. Now, next question. How do we access this forgiveness? Well, Psalm 32 speaks of that. And this is a psalm of David. And some people would argue this psalm as an accompaniment to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, when he repents over his sin with Bathsheba and killing of Uriah. And then after he finds forgiveness, then this is a reflection on that forgiveness he's found. But he said, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Before that, in the verses above, he speaks how the Lord was against him, how he felt the heaviness of God against him. But then he confessed his sins, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. The hinge we have here is confession. Confession of our sins. And the word confess means agree with. To agree with. And when we confess our sins, we're agreeing with God about ourselves. We're agreeing with God's opinion about us, about our iniquity, our bentness, about our transgressions where we've crossed over the line, about our sin where we've missed the mark. Confession and forgiveness are quite simple. It's quite easy for people to understand the gospel message that we have broken God's rules, God's law, that we're broken inside, that we need forgiveness from God, so we confess that and ask for his forgiveness. That's pretty simple. And then when we do that, we're forgiven. The complicated bit is the person. Yes? The person is the complicated bit. Why? Pride. I don't need God. I'm not broken. I'm fine as I am. And also, that person also lives in the world of struggle. There's sin out there as well as in here. And life's a struggle and life's hard. Ill health and burdens. So when David comes to this place of confessing his awful crimes, his awful sin of adultery and murder, it takes him months and months. It could even be up to a year before he confesses his sin. And he needs a prophet to come to him in the form of Nathan and expose his sin quite clearly for them then to confess, doesn't he? It's the story of the prodigal son who asks for his father's inheritance and say, "Give, like, I want your dead dad. Give me all your money now." And he goes and wastes it and spends it. And he ends up feeding the pigs. And then we have the phrase, he came to his senses. He came to his senses. It's all that life of getting rid of his dad and spending and all that partying and all that just doing it his own way. That's the complicated bit. Then he came to his sense, which is clear. I need forgiveness from God. So how do we access forgiveness? By confessing our sins to God. Next question then about sin and forgiveness. How does forgiveness change us? Oh. Well, forgiveness changes us because guilt destroys a person. Guilt destroys a person. Think of a biblical character who tells this principle and this truth that guilt destroys a person. We watched a TV crime series, and in it there was this quote from somebody when they're working something out, if it was a suicide or if it was a murder, and they think this was a suicide, the person jumped off a boat. The person had recently lost someone close to them. But in talking, they said this: grief doesn't make you commit suicide. Guilt does. Grief doesn't make you commit suicide. Guilt does. Who's the Bible character that proves the story that guilt destroys a person? Is Judas. Judas. He took his life, didn't he? Why? Because of the guilt of what he had done to Jesus Christ, to the betrayal he had done. If it was conviction of his sin rather than guilt for his sin, he wouldn't have killed himself. He'd been seeking God. So forgiveness changes us in removing our guilt. And blessings flow from this forgiveness. Verse 6 speaks of David praying again, a restored relationship. The faithful pray to you, it says in verse 6. Then verse 7, there's an assurance of salvation, eternal salvation. You will protect me from trouble. And then verse 8, when we have a good relationship with God and our sins are forgiven, there's a promise of his guidance. In verse 8, it says, I will instruct you and teach you. In verse 10, we experience the love of God. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. In verse 11, there's gladness and joy in God. Rejoice in the Lord. Be glad, you righteous. As I said earlier on about sin, we can think we can just keep it in our own domain and it only affects us with negative consequences. And that's not true. So it was true with the blessing of forgiven sin. When forgiven sin is found in a human heart, it has knock-on good to the community outside of that person. There's collateral damage in our sin, and there's collateral blessing in our sins being forgiven. It frees a person. Now, as we come to a close, as my voice is going, you can know, yesterday I wouldn't have been able to preach at all. So at least I was going to put a video on. So anyway, I've still got some voice left. How does our ongoing relationship with sin and forgiveness operate? How does it work? Different religions and different strands of Christianity have different views, don't they? In Catholicism, I've not been a Catholic, but Catholics tell me you go to confession, don't you? And they might tell you to do so many Hail Marys or whatever it is, and then your sins are forgiven. And I think sometimes they have this idea like, I'll just stack up some sin because, you know, I'm going to confession, you know, build it up a bit, go confess it. There's an idea of you can keep going to confess your sin, and maybe you have to make amends or work repentance out in some way. Well, how does our evangelical, our Christian understanding of a relationship of sin and forgiveness operate? Well, it's by grace, isn't it? It's because of Jesus' work, not our work. We never go and barter with God for our forgiveness. God, I've done this good deed and that good deed. Now you must forgive me. It's not how it works. It's by grace. It's a gift of God. Via his work on the cross for us in Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, it's through faith. It's trusting on him and what he has done, not on ourselves and what we have done. So it's through faith. And it's in confession, as I've said, in confessing our brokenness, which is not just about our behaviours, but it's about what resides in us. You know, you see other people and they mess things up. You think, well, how could they have done that? And I've never done that. But the reality is we are saved from the revelation of how bad we are by not being put in situations. You know? Put in situations where we take evil options. We're sometimes placed in places where it reveals our hearts. This is an illustration I've told lots of times. If you have a glass, oh, I've got some. If you have a glass of water and you go like this, water came out. Why did the water come out? Because not because I shook it, it's because there's water there in the first place. So there you go, look. My voice better last now, I don't. If I shake it now, what comes out? Yes. So that's the idea that there's sin inside us. Sometimes the world will shake us and then the sin comes out and we think the shaking's fault. So traffic jam, two people in a traffic jam, one singing sweetly in his car, the other going, effing and jeffing and going crazy. Is it the traffic jam's fault? No. The person behind is singing sweetly away. The problem is what's inside us, as Jesus said, that needs dealing with. So we need to confess what's inside us, not just our behaviours, but sometimes those deeper, darker things which are who we really are when we see them inside us. And our relationship is different, yes? Our relationship with God is different. It's different because our sins have been forgiven. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us. Another quote from Spurgeon, God does not allow his children to sin successfully. So we have this relationship with God where he disciplines us where we sin and he draws us back to repentance of our sin, repentance from our sin and confession of it. And so there's just two categories I want to explain as we close in this section, is that we sometimes misunderstand the two different things about our relationship with God. We have a union with Jesus Christ and we have communion with Jesus Christ. Two distinct things. A bit like a marriage. In a marriage, you have a union with someone, and that's sort of like the legal aspect where you're determined this is who you are as a couple. But then you also have a relationship. That's very different, yeah? Everyone's got the same marriage union in their vows, in their document. They might have done a different ceremony, but it's the same kind of marriage that makes them one. But every marriage has got a different relationship, hasn't it? So there's the union and the communion, okay? The legal status and the relationship. Now, in our union with Christ, we have forgiveness. There's that great exchange. The prince, the king, has married a pauper. He's taken on our poverty and given us his riches. He's wiped out all our debts. This is a legal reality of our union with Christ. It's dealt with. There's an inheritance to come which is guaranteed. That's our union with Christ, never to be taken away from us. But then we have our communion with God, which is our relationship, where it needs ongoing confession of sin and an ongoing desire for obedience. We don't just rely on our union and say, well, whenever I sin, you forgive me. Imagine a marriage like that. I don't worry about doing what you say because I've got a union with you that means you have to forgive me. That is going to result in a slap, isn't it? It won't work. The relationship will break. And in the end, so we have a communion, which is about ongoing relationship. And in that, we're to seek after holiness and to reject our sin. And if our communion with God is not right, we won't know the depths of our union with Christ. We will question if we've got a union with Christ. We will say, well, am I really forgiven? Am I really going to heaven if we don't have a good communion? When we don't have a good communion with God, the grace and the benefits of our union with God dissipate. To the point that God uses that as a form of discipline for us to reinstate a good communion, a good relationship with God. Our present security and comfort in our faith is based on our communion with God. Our eternal one is based on our union, but our present one is based on our communion. So obedience matters. The more we obey, the more assured we feel in our relationship with Christ, the more security we have presently, and the more enjoyment of his goodness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm, which tells us we are blessed, and we are blessed. We are blessed because we are forgiven. We are blessed because our sins are covered. We are blessed because you, Lord, do not count our sin against us. We're blessed because we've confessed our sins and our transgressions, and you have forgiven the guilt of our sin. Therefore, we can enjoy you, Lord Jesus. Amen.